Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, please. We'll start reading about the seventh verse. We'll read just a little bit here through the end of the chapter, kind of get our setting. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his spirits, his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Thy heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels, and he at any time, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Now I want to back up to Malachi, 3rd chapter, 6th verse, one scripture there. And he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, what we want to deal with this morning is a subject called change. Now, the Lord's given me two messages recently. And the first one he gave tied right in, or this one tied right in with that. I guess that's the best way to put it. But we live in a changing world. We live in a time that there is a lot of people that are out there, and politicians and everything, and the whole world basically revolves around change. We change. Everybody in here is going to change. Now, I'm not talking about spiritually here. I'm talking about physically. You're going to change. I can look at pictures of you years ago, and you're not the same looking person you was today. Most generally, everybody in here is going to do some changing. I've changed, and everybody else has changed in here. The auto industry's changed. The fashion industry changes. The building industry changes. All small retail changes. All our planet changes. Our land, our grass, trees, water, all that animals, they change. The homes, the cars, the tractors, the mower, they all change with age. The plane industry, that changes. Political changes. What we grow and eat, that all changes. The trucking industry changes. So there's a lot of things that change. We live in a changing world. Now, change means to cause, to turn, or pass from one state to another, to alter, make different, to vary in external form or in essence, as to change the color, shape of a thing. It means to quit one thing or state for another, followed by for as persons educated in a particular religion do not readily change it for another. It means to barter, to exchange goods. It means to quit as one place for another, change lodges. Means to become acid or tainted, to turn from a natural state of sweetness and purity. Means to be altered. So change. Now then, do you like change? It would depend on what I'm talking about, wouldn't it? Now, brethren, that work. If your boss called you into his office one morning and said, I'm going to give you a promotion and give you a raise and tell you what it was, and you thought you could handle that, whoo, you'd be glad for that. That'd be a good change, wouldn't it? But if he called you in on the other side and said, I'm going to demote you, now you definitely wouldn't like that change. So change can be good. Change can be bad. And you and I are going to face a lot of things in change. Do you change easily? There's a lot of people sometimes that if you know what to do and how to change, you can get their mind to change pretty easy. There's salesmen that can do that, and preachers can do that, and Different ones can change people pretty easily. Can your companion get you to change? Can your children get you to change easily? Can the Lord get you to change? Can the devil get you to change? Now then, he said here in Hebrews, the first chapter, he's bringing up the point, and I'm thankful this morning that the church of God is built and settled on something that don't change. We'd be in trouble if we got up one morning and we had a God that totally changed everything that we have to stand on and to be involved with. But the Lord here said, he said in the 10th verse of 1st chapter of Hebrews, he said, "Now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands, and they shall perish. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as done of garment. And it said, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same." Praise God this morning, the Lord does not change. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And the reason he done that is so you and I could have something solid. When we hooked ourselves, so to speak, into God and started living for him, he redeemed us and changed us, brought us up and out and set us on a highway of holiness. He put a solidness under us. He built a faith under us. He done things working with us. But in the whole thing, when you boil it down and look at it, God don't change. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." I'm thankful for that this morning. If he was one that got up, every time I turned around and I looked in the Word and it was different, I looked at Christ and he was different. I looked at God and he was different. I looked at the Holy Spirit and he was different. I'm going to tell you, I couldn't build nothing in that. It would not do what he does now. But because he's a God that does not change, he said, "I have all power in heaven and earth." He said, "I love you with an everlasting love." Because of that, I can build into him and have something solid that will take me to heaven. Praise God. Said, "I am the Lord and I change not." Have you been able to change God? Have you even tried? No, you haven't, because you know it wouldn't do any good. He said, "Did you teach me anything?" One question I believe in the Bible said, "Can you teach me anything?" No, you can't. You and I don't have the wisdom or the power, the intellect to change a mighty God, to teach him anything. He knows more. He's more fashioned and set. He's been forever and he will be forever. He's one that does not change. You can look around. You can go car shopping. And there are cars that have changed. Trucks that's changed. Boats that's changed. Many, many things down through the years. Daddy used to always go shopping, I guess, in the fall. He wouldn't buy a new car every year. But he wanted to see the changes. He was interested. It was new. And a lot of times Carl tagged along. Maybe Mom and the rest of the family tagged along and looked at the Fords that were different, the Chryslers that were different, the Chevys that were different, the Cadillacs that were different, whatever it might be. And they were given to change. Man uses change to his advantage. Man does that. God uses steadfastness to his advantage. And today, he wants change, but he wants a type of change that's a good change, not a bad change. God's interested in only one type of change for you and I, and that's the type that takes us onward and upward. The devil is interested in change too, but he wants the type that takes you down and brings you to a separation from God. The devil has never been satisfied. When you've gotten saved and you live for God, he has never been happy with your change. When God delivered you, the angels in heaven rejoiced because you got redeemed and washed in the blood. But the devil's been shaking his head and fussing and not happy with it ever since you got saved. He's never going to be happy with it. He's going to do everything he can to change you. He's going to work in every way he can to make a different person out of you. And God said, "Be steady and change not." Praise God. Be steady as you go. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to be exactly what I make out of you. Now then, there is carpenters that can take something and make something beautiful out of it. Some of them put extremely a lot of time into it. But when they get through, it is awesome. We went into a building in Branson, Missouri, back in August. This was a building that was it was a Christian set up, and I was looking for something, and on their walls, up so many high, they had, I don't really know what to call it. It wasn't a crown molding. It was a big old wide board about so wide, and it was beautifully stained, beautifully fixed, and it went around the exterior wall of that building and any interior walls, as far as in the showroom it went around. Ever so often it had a square box. In that square box it had a cross cut. In that box it had a light. So ever so many feet, well, I'd say 20, 30 foot, I never did measure it, but ever so often, especially at the corners, you had this beautiful cross that was shining. You had this gorgeous cherry looking colored wood, and everything about it was fantastic. I just stood and reveled in the beauty. Well, some carpenter had to make that. This company, and I don't remember what the name of it was, Becky maybe remember, but this company has carpenters and people that are set in place to build beautiful furniture, build beautiful things. God wants to build something beautiful out of you. He wants to take and change you from a dirty old filthy person that you was, and he wants to make a real godly saint out of you. He wants you to change, but it's going to be a beautiful change. I am the Lord and I change not. I'm thankful this morning when I get up, every day of the week, I can go to Jesus Christ and pray and plead and beg. And he can come down, and he's the same Jesus Christ that's been touching me for nearly 39 years. That same Jesus that don't change, that same God that don't change, those are the ones that are set in place to bless us along with the Holy Spirit. He said, I am the Lord, I changed out something that is solid and steadfast for your experience and mine. That's the only way that it worked for God, for us and God. Let's go to Psalms 15. Psalm 15 and 1. God doesn't change. But he wants change in you and I of an upward way. And at the same time, the devil is doing everything he can do to go the other way and take us down. Devil wants a change, all right, but he wants the wrong type of change. 15th chapter of Psalms. Let's just read one verse here. I was going to read all five verses. Let's read just the one, the fourth verse. And whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, this morning, the Lord does not want you to change. He that sweareth to his own hurt. Now I want to take that and use it this way, by the help of the Lord. When you and I enter into a covenant, so to speak, with God, when we come to an altar and we get sanctified and we lay everything on that altar and we make a vow before God, Lord, everything I have, my heart, soul, mind, body, my possession, my wife, my children, my cars, my farm, my land, my house, whatever I might have, and however it might be, I'm giving that all to you, Lord. I'm making a vow. I'm setting into a position of giving myself totally and fully and completely to him. And Lord, I want you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And he does that. He does that. What are you doing when you do that? You're making, in a sense, an eternal covenant with God. And when we do that, we can change that, but if we do, it's going to be to our hurt. When we do that, we're putting ourselves in a position with God that we're saying, Lord, you take me and do whatever you want with me, and I'm yours, no matter what it is. Brother Gordon one time cut his finger. And he was bleeding and everything. He said, Lord, why did this happen to me? And the Lord spoke to him and he said, child, did you not give me your body and I can do anything I want to do with it? He said, yes, well, that's what I wanted to do. I want to allow you to cut your finger. I was doing work at a service station one time, and I was asking the Lord to give me more faith and to teach me more about faith. And I figured I was going to get some big revelation out of the Bible. And one evening, a car pulled in. They got out, and they said, "My car's running hot." Well, them old the molded rubber hoses, or whatever you want to call them, you could take them when there was no pressure on the system, and you could collapse them in your hand. You could collapse them. There was no pressure in that radiator. I reached down. I grabbed that hose, and I collapsed it. No pressure. I just reached out. I didn't take a second thought, and I popped that cap. That was the worst thing I could have done all night. I don't know where all that water come from, but it got me pretty good. It burned my hand, burned my arm, maybe both hands. Not this arm so much, but it's mainly over here, maybe a little on my face. Had a shirt and maybe a jacket on, so my chest area was fine. But the Lord took that to teach me about faith. I didn't choose that route. That wasn't the way I would have chosen it. We don't choose what God chooses for us. We allow Him to work with us. When we give ourselves to God, it's a full giving with you and God. And consequently, we don't have the power or the authority to go change things around like we think we ought to be. Because if we do, we are interfering with the internal work that God is doing with our soul. The work He's doing with our body. The work He's doing with our mind. It's God. We give it to Him. It belongs to Him. It's not ours anymore. It's God's. So consequently, He chose to burn me with hot water and antifreeze. And it taught me something about faith. It taught me some things that I would have probably not learned any other way. But I wouldn't have chose that. But that was God's choosing, see. You can't just go and give something to God and then jerk it back and start changing. You can't do that. It's not within you because you give it to God. You give it to Him. If somebody come up there and give you $100 bill and said, "Here, I want you to have this. Brother Ed, I'm going to give you this $100 bill. And they go off and you thank them for it, maybe send them a thank you note. That's on Sunday morning. Next Sunday they come back and said, "I'd like to have that money back." What would you think? I don't know about you, but I'd give it back to them. But it's not them. They give it away. It don't belong to them anymore. It belongs to me. That's what they call an Indian giver, what I understand. Somebody gives something and wants it back. Now, I don't know totally where all that come from, but that's what I've heard. Well, the bottom line is, when you give something away, whatever you give away belongs to that individual to do what they want with it. You and I this morning, when we give ourselves in a vow, in a total giving to God, we're not at any place after that to start taking things back and changing things. That will get you and I in trouble every time. He that sweareth to his own hurt. There's going to be times in your life of living with God that you're going to get into some tight places. Maybe people are going to question you. Maybe they're going to put you in jail. Maybe they're going to shoot people around you. Maybe there's going to be all kinds of things happen right around you. But you're in a position that you're not going to change where you're at. You're going to stand for everything that God's taught you and given you and trained you and so forth. And you're going to stand that way, even if it comes into a place of hurting you, so to speak. He sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. He will not change. He will not back up on God. He will not back up on the truth. He will not back up on his own convictions. He's going to stand right where he's at. That's what you and I have got to do. That one girl in the Columbine shooting, if I remember right, the shooter asked her something about God, and she stood firm in her faith, and he pulled a trigger and killed her right there. You and I could have that happen. Somebody said, "Well, do you love God? Are you going to live for God? If you do, I'm going to kill you." What would you do? There is people back in Fox's Book of Martyrs that they were put into a position. Now, if you'll repent, you can live. If you don't recant, you're going to burn at the stake. What would you and I do? Would we change? Or would we stay right where we're at? Lord, help us. You say, well, this doesn't matter. Yes, it does, folks, because there will be a time somewhere in your experience you will face something that will cause you, by the help of the devil, to maybe think, well, maybe I ought to change. You can't change. You give it to God. You belong to Him. He's got you where you're at. He has taught you everything you know. He's brought you spiritually exactly everything you've got. Consequently, we're not at liberty to do what we want to do. We've got to do what God wants to do. And that is, don't change. Even if it brings hurt, even if it brings tears, even if it brings you to a place where you've got to fast and pray and beg and plead, but you're not supposed to change. Change is not. All right, let's go to Psalms 33. Excuse me. I'm going to need some more water. My voice has given me more trouble in the last several months. I don't know why. Well, I do know a little bit now. I was running our ceiling fan in our bedroom, and evidently that was giving me trouble. I turned it off, and that began to help my throat, but I'm still not where I used to be. All right, 33rd chapter of Psalms, 4th verse. For the Lord, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. I'm going to redeem the time here. I was going to read. Well, 19 and 7. 19 and 7. It's not, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. You're doing great, thank you. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. These are rich scriptures right here. He says here, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, there has been many a book written down through the years. There have been many a magazine written. There have been many of articles. There have been many stories. There's biographies and fiction and science fiction and autobiographies. There's all kinds of things that have been written down through the years. But there is no book that will come close to this book right here. The word of the Lord is right. All types of stories, all types of autobiographies or whatever, there could be something in them at one point that's not exactly right. There is not one letter in one word in any place in the Bible that is wrong in any way. It's right. The word of the Lord is right. It's been right. And the reason is because it was wrote by an eternal God that had all power and all knowledge and all authority and all wisdom. And when he wrote this, he wrote it right, praise God. Everything is right about it. And if you and I take the word of God, if we listen to it, if we read it, if we follow it, if we do the things that the word of God tells us to do, that right there will help you and I to make heaven. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You come in here. Brother Ed was talking about the sanctuary. We come in here for what? We come in to worship God. We come to learn. We come to get a blessing. We come to get encouragement. There had been people that has come into the worship service of God, and maybe God has been giving them some things through the week, and the preacher, the pastor get up on Sunday morning and say some of the very things God has given them that week to cement, to settle, to establish the very thing that God has already given them. God gives them more to bless them and to uplift them and to encourage them and to settle that thing. It's right, folks. The Word of God is right and perfect. There's nothing wrong with it in any way. And if we'll follow that, we'll make heaven our home. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. He says here that rejoicing the heart. How many times have you come into these assemblies here, Monarch, Guthrie, Louisiana, wherever it might be? Maybe you've been heavy hearted. Maybe you've been going through some hard things, and the ministers get up and give something, and it begins to open up, begins to bless, and you begin to rejoice or cry or shout or weep or whatever right there before God, because He's given you exactly what you need. It's right. It's encouraging. It's perfect. Now, Brother Ed is an excellent carpenter, but he's also human. I saw a library. I guess that's what it would be called, or an office. Brother Ed's house, the one in the middle. I was told it took 2 weeks building that, working in there. It was beautiful. But I could be wrong. And I didn't just get down and get out a magnifying glass, but I dare say there probably was a minor little bitty flaw somewhere in there. Maybe, I don't know. But what I'm saying, humans make mistakes. They're not perfect like God. And so consequently, no matter how beautiful it looks on the outside, there could be a flaw in there somewhere, but you will never find a flaw in the Word of God. Consequently, when you and I delve into it, it's going to rejoice, it's going to bless, it's going to encourage, it's going to convert, it's going to do everything we need it to do, praise God. But don't throw it out the window. That's the wrong thing to do. Hold on to it. It'll make you rejoice and shout. I remember a message a minister preached right here at Monarch one time. When they got through, I was crying, shouting, and rejoicing. I was beside myself because of what they were saying was such a blessing. Oh, it's such a blessing. It makes the heart rejoice. One word out of the Word of God can make you shout. One scripture out of the Word of God. One story, statue, whatever. Whatever the Lord gives you. It don't take much. This thing is so powerful and perfect. You can take one scripture and swing out over hell and it'll support you in a trial or tribulation. It's a perfect Bible. A perfect word, a perfect law. It's right. It is right. Now then, there's a scripture in 1 Peter 2 and 2, I believe it is. There's another, Matthew 5, 6. It said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then it said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord wants you and I. If we're not going to change, if we are going to be exactly what the Lord wants us to be, we are going to have to get this word, and we're going to have to eat it, we're going to have to desire it, we're going to have to bring it in and allow the Lord to take it and use it in any way He wants to in our heart. Let it get down, settled into our soul. Get it written, and I'll get more into that later. But take that word and hunger after it. Word people, if you get a good hungry person, listen, it don't take a cook. She may not be the best cook in the old show, but it don't take a cook very much to be able to satisfy somebody that's hungry. They'll come and sit down and they'll eat. My daddy was a truck driver. Spent many years on the road. My mother was a Southern girl out of Mississippi that was a good Southern cook. And I used to hear my father say, he'd be gone for several days, and he would come in, and He'd go, "This is the best cooking I've had all week." I thought, I was pretty young then, I thought, well, why is that, Dad? Restaurant serve good food too. And I don't totally understand it maybe, but when I got out there in the install work and I was gone for days and days and days at a time, eating out of restaurants and hamburger joints and them continental breakfasts at the motel, and I'd come back, I guarantee you Becky's food was the best I'd had all week. Oh my, I come home, we was in Atlanta, Brother Herselick and myself and another man, and we had done a job there, and we had been eating those continental breakfasts, and this was a pretty nice motel. This was an ex-special motel. He had done been there and done some things, and 2 weeks before, I think him, Brother Ivan, and some of them, and he had already knew that he could work with them and get the rate down. Well, I just drove by him and said, "I can't afford that." I didn't even attempt to go in. "I can't afford that." Well, Brother Herschel called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Carl, have you been down to so-and-so?" I said, "No, Brother Herschel, we can't afford that motel." So it was a better motel sometimes than we were normally stayed in. And we didn't pick trash motels all the time neither. Don't get that idea. But what I'm saying is the continental breakfast was a little bit cut above some of them. But when I got home that Friday night or Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, Becky said, "What do you want for breakfast the next morning?" I said, "I want grits. I want sausage. I want biscuits or toast. In other words, fried eggs. I wanted something warm and good." And I knew she could deliver it. Much better than a restaurant. Oh, today you can come in, praise God. And the very word of God that is being preached, if you'll keep a hunger for that, if you'll keep a desire for that, I'm going to tell you, it's not hard for God and the minister to feed you. If you've got a good desire and a hunger at the word of God, it'll flow easy, praise God. You need to be hungry for the word. How hungry are you today? How much are you desiring that? All right, if we're still in Psalms, let's go to 119. 119 of Psalms. The word of the Lord is right. Oh, Lord, help us today. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after everything about God that there is. We want to hunger and thirst after. We want to desire it. We want to reach out for it because it's right for our soul. 119, 47, 48, and then drop down to 97. 119, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I'll meditate in thy statutes." 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And what does the first chapter of Psalm, it says there, it said there was a man. No, that's Job. No wonder it ain't reading right. I've always found, folks, that if you get the right verse in the right chapter in the right place, it'll always read the same. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now then, he said there, "I love that law." We're going to have to hunger after it, desire it, but we've also got to love it. If you have somebody that falls in love, let's say a young man, he'll do all kind of things to win the hand. All right, Brother Austin used to say, set his cap for her. He'll do whatever need to be to get her. He'll travel miles. He'll give her roses. He'll give her boxes of chocolate. He'll wash his car. He'll put on his best suit of clothes. He'll do whatever to get the attention. And he'll treat her nice. He'll open doors for her. He'll speak kind to her. He'll do all kinds of things because he's fallen in love, see. He wants that girl, no matter what it is. Well, if she's fallen in love with him, she'll do some of the same things. You know, she'll give him little gifts. And she'll put on her best Sunday dress. And all these things, it's all because of love, see. Love makes the world go round. Love also makes you do things that God wants you to do. If you love the God with your whole heart, if you love His Word, you want it, you desire it, you'll do whatever the Word of God asks you to do because you love God and His Word, see? I love the Lord this morning. I love His Word. And He said, I will delight myself in thy commandments. Lord, help us to delight ourselves into His Word. And He said, which I have loved. And He said, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I'll meditate in thy statutes. Lord, help us. How much would you say you love the Word of God this morning? If you put it on a scale, where would it rank? Sister Sharon Quaid, my sister-in-law, took her in for a quick deal at the hospital to get whatever they needed with hospice and so forth. That blew up in Debbie's face, and she's an RN, she knows the strings and the ropes, but it caught her by surprise, and they admitted her to the hospital, Sister Sharon, and they kept her in there 3 weeks, doing test after test after test. When they got down to the place, the doctor did where he thought, well, he'd done this test by what Debbie said was a fluke. In other words, it was just a last-minute thing. And they done it. And then when they got the results back, I believe Sharon told me, or Debbie, Craig, all three of them maybe, they said that on the scale normally on this test result should be, I believe it was 0 to 20. And however it fell in there, hers was like 438. In other words, it was way high on the scale. In other words, it was an extremely aggressive disease that's extremely rare. I said that to say this. If the Lord was to put you in checking you out and so forth, and He checked your love and your love for the Word and the love for the Lord, where would it rank? Would it be high, medium, or low? Would it be a great aggression for God in His Word? Or would He say, well, not quite what I'd like. A little lower than what it ought to be. I'd like to see more love. What did He tell them over there in Revelations? He said, thou hast left thy first love, didn't He? Thou hast left it. He didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. When you leave something, you do it voluntarily, the way I look at it. If you lose it, you can lose something, maybe not realize what you've lost. Right, not right then anyway, maybe later. But if you get something and you lay it down somewhere and you know where you put it and you walked off and you left it, that's one thing. He said you've left thy first love. Would He tell us this morning that you've left your first love? Do you still love to read the Word of God like you used to? Does it still thrill your heart and challenge you and uplift you and bless you like it did when you first got saved or even several years after it? Do you still love the statutes and everything about it? Or when you get into some point, do you kind of cringe? Oh, I don't want to read that. Oh, preacher, don't preach on that. Get off of that now. I don't want to hear that. One brother told me one time, he said, well, said, you get stepping on my toes too hard, I can't move them, he said. Well, he said, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Could the Lord say, you're really loving me this morning? Would He say that your love is very aggressive, very appealing, very compelling? Could He say that? Or could He say this? I understand this young man in love with a young lady. And he said, I would swim the lake or the sea to come see you. I'd climb a high mountain to come see you. And he said, if it don't rain Sunday, he said, I'll come by and see you. Now then, you think a rainstorm wouldn't stop anybody, so to speak. He talked real big, but it had a little rain. I don't know if it rains, I might not come. Lord, help us. Could the Lord say, well, I showed you this, and I've been working with you on that. But you've been kind of just dragging your heels, and I can't really get you going like I want to. Is that because we don't love the word and the commandments and the statutes like we did? It could, couldn't it? How long do you keep them right here, Brother Ed? Well, I got a long way to go. We don't want to go that long. We don't want to go that long. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians. And maybe we'll stop after this. I'll try not to be too long on this. 2 Corinthians 3:1. I have schedules I have to work with in Shawnee because I have people eat in the nursing home, so they have to be there by a certain time. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. A person that writes a book, it takes a while for them to write it, most generally. Sometimes they spend years and years working on a book. My wife compiled the Sorrel History Book. It's the size of an encyclopedia, 600 pages, 1,000 pictures. It has story after story, has, of course, your genealogy in there. But my wife didn't take that and sat down one afternoon and compiled it. It took quite a while. She started out in a box, and we had traveled, ended up in suitcases and all kinds of things. And we'd get to where we're going for meetings, she'd start bringing it in, putting it together, typing it, whatever she needed to do. I didn't hinder, I let her do it. But it was no easy job. There had been authors that had spent a lot of time writing something. The Lord spends a lifetime writing you and I as an epistle. We may be the only letter that souls see. We may be the only truth that they ever come in contact with. They can say, well, I saw so and so. And you know, they were Christ-like. I'll never forget them. They got my attention. There was a man one time that I worked with briefly. I was filling in for my brother at Terry Morgan's body shop. Of course, I don't know body work, but he was using me out pulling parts off of cars and stuff in the salvage yard. And this man, he worked with what he called religious people. And they wasn't living up to the word of the Lord. So he had what I call a hypocrite trash can. And we'd be talking. He said, yeah, they didn't live it. He just pitched them in a trash can. And he told me about different ones. Of course, I didn't know them. And he pitched them in a trash can. He pitched them in a trash can. He pitched them in a trash can. When he looked at them, they weren't Christ-like. When he looked at them, they didn't live the life that the Lord wants his people to live. And then he mentioned a man's name one day that I knew. A saint of God. I thought, what's he going to say about this brother? He lifted him highly. He said that man lived the life. He had the love of God. He praised him up one side and down the other. I thought, now then, there's your difference. The Lord, when you and I walk, go, live, the Lord spends days, weeks, months, and years writing the word of God on the fleshly table of our hearts. It's not easy what God does with you and I. If you was God and you was working with you, what would you think about it? Some of us can be a little stubborn. Some of us can scream and holler. I've never cut a board yet that I know of that go, don't touch me. Don't cut me. Ah! Never had that happen that I can think of. And I've cut a few boards. But there is people seem like the Lord's trying to work with them. They're going, don't do that. No, no, no. I don't want to go there. I don't want to put on that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And they start screaming and hollering. The Lord's trying to write them into a beautiful epistle. He is trying to write the word of God on the tables of the fleshly heart. This is having reference back, if I understand it right, to Moses when he went up on the mount. God and Moses spent time together up there. God took and wrote in tables of stone by the power of God the Ten Commandments and give them to Moses here. Go and teach my children. Now that he writes them in the fleshly tables of our heart and said, go forth and give this to the people of the world. I want you to live the life. I want you to give this word out. Now you might not be able to preach a message to everybody you come in contact with. But if Brother Michael Williamson one time was working on a UPS truck, and next to him was two people working in a UPS truck, and they were discussing Bible. And Brother Michael's standing there going, I know the answer to that, but he kept his mouth shut until they asked him. What about this, Michael, or brother, whatever they said? He said, here's what the word of the Lord says, go and sin no more. He didn't have to give them a lot of things. They got the message. But the bottom line is when the power of God writes the word of God in our hearts, he does that for a purpose, and he don't want us taking it and pulling it out and throwing it away. He don't want us letting us get stagnant. He wants us to use it and take it and use it to the prosperity and the blessings of him, Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Church of God, and souls in general, young and old, no matter where it might be across the land. That's what he wants. So consequently, he works hard making an epistle out of you. It takes years. He has got people that he's worked for, well, like Brother Veda, what, 60 years? The Lord's been working on him longer than I am old. 60, 70 years. Look at old Sister Lottie. When I first got saved there at Guthrie, I've been saved so many years. I'm going, wow. And she'd get up and give a testimony, or she'd give out some of the word, or she'd exhort, or she'd preach. And I heard she could take and preach on the subject of hell and make people just shake in their seat. Unsaved people. I've had unsaved people told me they heard her preach on hell and they'll never forget it, they said. Powerful, anointed. Because God wrote it in there. And when God does something, it's right. But you and I have got to take that and do exactly what the Lord wants with it. We don't want to take it and pitch it out, wash it down, cover it up. We want to use it. We want to take that which God takes with us and work with that for all the rest of our life. He's writing something. My wife is an individual. She wrote the sorrow book, or compiled it. And there is people in the sorrow family that appreciate that. There are people among the saints that have been to saints' homes that had those books on their coffee table. And they say, Sister Rebecca, we saw that book, we read in that book, and we appreciate what you've done. But that's a small circle compared to somebody that wrote something that was a bestseller on the New York Times. Listen, folks, we have the privilege of having God make an eternal epistle out of us. The great God of heaven, not just anybody, but God, taking time to write, taking time to minister, taking time to bless. We have that privilege. That is the greatest privilege in the world. It cannot be better in any way. We appreciate your time and attention. Don't change. Live for the Lord.